was to be headed there this next Tuesday, or not this coming Tuesday, but the following Tuesday. And like I've told several relatives already that have asked me, what are we doing? Well, I don't know. There's lots of problems I need to solve in the next couple weeks. This isn't one that I can. So what I'm going to do in the meantime is what we continue to ask people is, let's pray for peace in the world. And while we're praying, let's be the people that we need to be right where God has planted us. And we're in this sermon series called Returning to Our Roots. And we have this kind of audacious call, I suppose, to take Jesus at his word and say, what would happen if we would return to our roots, if we would be deeply rooted in Christ and allow his life to flow out through us? What kind of difference could we make in our community? And we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, and our desire is to be people that are deeply rooted and then go out and make a difference. That whatever we do here as we gather together should make a difference in our daily lives. And I just want to jump right into 1 Peter chapter 2. It's going to be up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles underneath the seat cushions in front of you. And this is a fun little passage here, by the way. Beginning at verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes to the church, and he says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Let me read that again. "By doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." All right. Since I haven't gotten enough trouble yet, we're going to skip over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands." So even, can I get some people to stand up here? So even if they don't obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let the adorning be hidden, the hidden person of the heart, with imperishable beauty of that of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how holy women who had hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." So just because I'm a glutton today, I figured, let's just throw out the most controversial stuff. Zeph, I was going to wait till I was gone and give you this passage to speak on. But let's just go ahead and talk about honoring government, slaves and wives, submitting to your husband. And many of the things, by the way, when I read this passage, these are reasons why I've heard people say, this is why I reject the Bible. And they'll say, the Bible's was written by powerful men in order to stay in power. And so let me assure you of a couple things. When you look around at the New Testament writers, These guys were not the power brokers of their day. All right? There's some Old Testament guys that had some power. New Testament writers, they were not power brokers according to the world. Secondly, I'm not really a glutton for punishment. I don't really like that. But I think there's something in these passages, there's something going on that we either forget or we're very selective in what we're going to follow and how we're going to follow it. So because context is important, right? This is extremely important. You got to put it back into context. So let's kind of give an overview of where we've come, and we've got some guests. So, hey, welcome. We're going to talk about all these fun things. Let me give you some context of where we've been going in the first couple weeks. And so we began by talking about we're to be rooted in Jesus Christ. We have been grafted into Christ. I mean, we're out here doing our own thing. And Jesus is like, here, I'm grafting you in. And we know that if the root is holy, we've been grafted into this holy root, the branches are holy. That's what the Bible says. And in fact, with that, God says, be holy because I am holy. And in other words, church, whatever's going on in the world, you're to live differently. You know, you have that conversation with your parents when you were young. You're saying, well, so-and-so doesn't live in my house. I'm not so-and-so's mom and dad. And so we're to live differently. And in fact, we're to live so differently, Peter addresses the church as exiles. And some of the people may say, well, I was born here. Well, that's great. You were born here. You're an exile. You're an exile because your citizenship is part of the kingdom of heaven. That's where your citizenship is. So you're an exile. You are to live differently. You are to live as if Jesus actually walks with you and you have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. And he has something that and God has a task for us to do. And that's a reality. So that's all of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And then the beginning of 2 Peter, it talks about how the church, which is just fascinating, that it's talking to this church of Jews and Gentiles, and he says, church, you're a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You're not defined by your ethnic, your cultural, your political, your economic boundaries. But you church, you are defined because by Jesus you have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's the words he uses. You're to be a different people. You're to be, as was already mentioned today, the new temple. This is the new temple. And maybe you remember, other than our guest this morning, you remember a few weeks ago we had those stones up here and I asked everybody to grab a stone. And to remind us as we left from here, we are the new temple that is to go out into the world and make a difference. And then last week, we talked about how in Ezekiel chapter 47, this is incredible vision he has. He comes into the temple and it's filling up with water and it begins flowing out and it forms this river, and it's a really cool picture of whatever the river is touching, life begins and life comes up and even the salted sea becomes fresh, which is just powerful. And then Jesus, who tells us that we're the new temple, told us in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So it's like, church, this is you. You're to be like that river going out. And if I really wanted to illustrate this so you would never forget it, I would put more stones up here and I'd say, okay, everybody grab stones. And then I would start to just grab buckets of water and just start pouring them out on the floor. And I just pour them out until it's like at least ankle deep, because everybody would leave before it got to chest deep. And when you left here and you walk into a restaurant and everybody else has dry socks and you're in there with wet socks, they're like, what happened to you? There's something different about this person. Everybody else around here has dry socks on. Why do you have wet socks? Well, if I did that, and by the way, it's not just up to your ankles. He says it's flowing out of your heart. And so when we're connected to Jesus, that's going to flow out of our very being. But if I did that, for the rest of your life, you'd say, remember when we used to attend Hope Community Church? And we went in there that day and he flooded? Yeah, we're the new temple. I remember that. Yeah, that was cool. And this is why we go to this other church now. And plus, we would get kicked out of the building. But the reality is, that is what we're supposed to be like, that picture. That we go out. We go out into this broken world. We go out into a thirsty land. And we go out by the power and the name of Jesus. And we say, hey, there's hope. There's forgiveness. Oh, you're sick? Okay, we're going to pray for you. Okay? We're the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. There's a river that's flowing. I think there's a children's song. And I think we forget those kinds of things. And we need to remember that. So I'm not going to flood it. Just promise me you'll always remember that, right? Just pretend you left here with wet socks and just always remember that you're the new temple and you're to go out. And because this is vital, because this is your purpose, that this is who we are. And when the world is crazy around us, your purpose does not change. All right? This is not dependent upon the response of others. And I could use that. Well, did you see what they did? Did you hear what they said? Or what they said about me? And no, the moment we're in does not change the mission we are on. All right? We keep going forward. And so, all right, let's go back to the text here. As we're thinking this through, we're like, how many of you are like, that's awesome stuff. That's pretty cool. We're going to go out and we're going to offer forgiveness. We've been forgiven. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of light. We have freedom. We're chosen. We're holy. We have eternal life. We've been invited and we've been given permission. God says, okay, go out and transform the world. And most of us are like, man, that's cool. Sign me up, right? I want. Do most of you want that? Okay, most of you. All right, cool. We're like, all right, Peter, what do we do next? We're fired up. I'm all in on this. Okay, let me remind you of a short list he gave you. Be subject to every human institution. And I'm not saying there's not boundaries here, you know, where they say, hey, don't preach Jesus. Like, we're going to preach Jesus. But we're going to do it in such a way we're going to honor everyone. I wish there were a qualifier in there, but he says honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. All right. And pick and choose your friends. This is your family. Stuck with it. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. What you talking about, Willis? All right. Be subject to your masters. Be subject to your own husbands. Be respectful. Be understanding. Show honor. I assume he's just going to the restroom because I was just about to ask, are you all in? And somebody just walked out. I mean, am I still in? Or am I the, yeah, I'm going to follow the Bible, but I'm going to pick and choose. And with this, and I got to wrestle with these things. What does this mean? And if I'm really honest, I wasn't expecting, I mean, I knew because I read this before, but it's not where I expect Peter to go. And it's not my experience within the church, that this is how we respond to a crazy world around us. And in fact, if I'm being super honest, I really want Peter And Paul, for that matter, just come out and say, okay, hey, this slavery thing, this is an absolute abomination. It's an evil plague, and the Roman government is horrible. I want that written in there. I want them to say that, all right? I'm not trying to change scripture or anything. I'm just telling you what's on my heart. And so you look at that and you go, what's going on here? Is there something I'm missing, Peter? I mean, is the Bible pro-slavery? Well, people during the transatlantic slave trade thought it was. In fact, they would use these very passages to condone it and to keep people in line. Is the Bible pro-evil government? I mean, I don't know if you can look at the Roman Empire and go, yeah, they just went around and did good things. And they just kind of conquered some people and said, okay, we're now in charge. What's going on? Because this doesn't sound like a great playbook, Peter. I mean, you just told me we're free people. And now you're telling me this. How do we make sense? And then how do we live as the new temple? All right. Hopefully you're more confused than when we started. Let's be clear at a couple things. There is nobody in the New Testament that is defending the Roman government. Just read the whole New Testament. Nobody's defending the Roman government. And the Bible is very clear on the issue of slavery. Exodus, Old Testament, Exodus 21:16. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. That's pretty clear, right? It's like, this is bad. Don't do it. 1 Timothy 10 lists slave trading and man-stealing as a sin. And when we get to Revelation, there's this passage, Revelation 18, where it's talking about Babylon's destruction. And if you're first century, you're like, you mean the Roman destruction. But it talks about Babylon's destruction. And that destruction includes the ending of slave trade. God's justice comes in. It's really interesting passage. Revelation 18:11, and it says, the merchants of the earth wept and mourned for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. And now I like how John chose the word cargo there. In verse 13, he's going to list some of that cargo. So Revelation 18:13, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots. The whole empire is collapsing. You're not trading this cargo anymore. And slaves. And then it says, that is human souls, which I love it. It's as if the Spirit of God is saying, hey, the world may dehumanize. The world may call another human being cargo. But these are precious human souls. And there's going to be a moment where God's going to say, no more. No more war. No more slavery. No more death. No more dying, no more sickness, no more disease. It's very clear. Human oppression will end one day. Let me say a couple more things about what's going on in this passage as we go through. I don't think first century slavery always directly correlates with the transatlantic slave trade. I think there were some added evils that came along during the Atlantic slave trade, but let me be clear with that. I'm not saying first century slavery was cool, all right? There was evil in that. There was evil that was going on. People were dehumanized. But in some ways, the slavery that's being talked about in the New Testament, I think it correlates better with our modern penal system in the sense that, you know, in the first century, if I owed you money or I committed some crime, I may work out what I owe to either you or the state through some form of servitude or slavery. Also education. Some people would say, okay, I need to learn a trade. They submit themselves, which is not the same as man-stealing. Whether there's evil in there or not, that's a whole different story. But they would submit themselves and say, okay, I'm going to work for you for this many years and learn this trade. So you got education. We got loaning of wealth. If I need to earn money or I'm in debt, it's not like I could go down to the local bank and say, hey, can you give me a few thousand dollars? And so I say that, and also workplace conditions. I say that, and that whatever critique we have of first century slavery, we should probably apply that to how do we do business with one another. What does our penal system look like? How do I deal with people that owe money to me? How do I do business if I'm the boss? Do I dehumanize people? Do I treat people as if they are a commodity? Because that's a serious issue. Because it's not the name we put on it, right? It's what's going on here. And am I seeing God's justice? Am I seeing God's holiness? In many ways, biblically speaking, the issue isn't whether or not this institution is evil in and of itself. Particularly, in this whole list, we're talking about family structures. We're talking about governments. Now, obviously, turn on the news. You and I know that governments can do evil things, right? We know that. Turn on the news. We know that families can do evil things within their own family. And so the bigger issue isn't for you and I to look and go, okay, well, that institution's good, that institution's bad. I think there's a bigger issue than that. And here's what happens in the world. Sometimes we think, if we just get the right system in, just fix all the systems, and then everything's going to be good. And then what do? We're going to fight one another for the right system, right? My system's better than yours. We're going to go to war over systems. You remember a few weeks back we talked about Nehemiah? Nehemiah brought in a great system. He kicked out all the bad guys, had only the good guys in. He reinstituted the reading of the word. He said, here's the laws that you're going to follow. They said, yep, we're going to do that. And it failed. Okay? It wasn't the system. Something else. God gave Moses the greatest system ever, right? I mean, if God literally wrote something on stone and said, here, this is how I want you to live. The problem wasn't the system. It never was. And by the way, I'm not suggesting that we don't want good and effective systems, all right? You system guys, we appreciate you. But in and of themselves, they are not the answer. If I have choices, do I want free market over communism? Sure, absolutely. I'm going to go for that. I'm good with that. But neither one assures absence of corruption. And you know what? Jesus didn't offer us a system. He offered us a new kingdom. Jesus offered us a new way of life. And where did he offer us this new way of life and this new kingdom? Right here in the middle of messed up kingdoms. Right here in the middle of broken systems. So Peter tells his followers. So this is where he's talking to. He's like, you're in a mess. You know, you're in the middle of this mess. You're in the middle of broken systems. And I want you to live as aliens. I want you to go out, church, as the new temple. And as that new temple, you're bringing life. You're bringing healing. You're bringing forgiveness. And you're not submitting to the government because they're good or great. Listen, he's clear on this. Here's why you're doing it. He says it's for the Lord's sake and to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Let me read that. For the Lord's sake and to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I've had multiple conversations in the last few years. People come up to me, say, man, Can't believe how they talk about the president these days. I'm like, you know, I talked with you when the previous person was president, right? And the previous one before that. Now, either these rules apply on honor. I'm not saying agree. I'm not saying, hey, all policies are equal. They're not. What I'm saying is, how do we, as the church, as the new temple that's going out and we're presenting the kingdom of God, how do we silence the ignorance of foolish people when we're not intellectually honest? How do we silence? Because they already say that. They already tell us, hey, you're going to move the field goal post to line up with whatever you kick. And if we're not intellectually honest, and if we're not spiritually truthful, we're not silencing the ignorance of foolish people. What we're doing is joining. Okay? And I'm not telling anybody what to believe about policy, okay? I'm talking about, how do we honor people? And we're not talking about honoring somebody because they're great. Right? We're honoring for the Lord's sake, to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Don't lose the mission in the mess. Okay? Don't lose the mission in the mess. Don't lose it. You stay on mission. And trust me, there's no way that Paul, I mean, these guys were eventually executed by the empire, all right? There's no way that Paul, or Peter in particular, Peter's not going around saying the Roman government's good. I mean, he saw how Jesus was brutally murdered. He saw how Jesus, he grew up in Palestine. All right? He's not saying, hey, these guys are really, they're not so bad. All right? He's saying, for the sake of the Lord, to silence the ignorance of foolish people, don't lose the mission in the mess. And then, well, let me just say this. We're talking about eternal issues here. Is this argument, is this division, is it worth somebody not coming to know the Lord? Is it worth not glorifying God? Even here, when we talk about wives submitting to their husband. Now, for time, space, and there's still rocks back there, let me just say this. Whatever the rest of the Bible, whatever the rest of the New Testament says about this issue, Peter is addressing this particular issue, saying, do this so that you may win him over. Do this because his soul is important. Do this so this individual will come to know the Lord. And it's almost as if the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter is like, you know, there's some dude that's going to take advantage of this. There's somebody out there that's going to do that. And he's like, okay, we'll take care of that. Husbands, you want your prayers answered? You better honor that woman. I mean, literally, it's like your prayers will be hindered if you do not honor that woman. You don't take care of her. You don't treat her right. You don't treat her like a sister in Christ. You don't cherish her. It's like, yeah, I'm not hearing that prayer. You're like, God, why aren't you hearing me? Why isn't something going on? I got something to talk to you about. I want you to honor that woman. And the servant doesn't honor the master or the citizen, its leader, because somehow they're good. I mean, he says, even the ones that are unjust. And you look at that and you go like, that is tough. And you ever been to bad? You're like, no, I got to go to work and honor that person. I got to be respectful to that person. Yeah, it's for the kingdom. It's for God's glory. If this was easy, I wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. Because I can do a decent job of loving people that are kind to me. I'll still mess that up, but I could do a decent job at that. But he's saying, love people, honor people that don't even deserve it. For the sake of kingdom, for the glory of God, because you are a new kingdom people. You're that river, and sometimes it doesn't feel like it, but you're going out and you're making a difference. And you're bringing healing. And again, that is not to say that great evil isn't going on. And that's not to say that there aren't times as the church where we wouldn't step in, where somebody is being abused and we say, hey, we're going to step in here. We're not going to allow that. And probably the best way to do that is as a man, you could say, if you have to hit on somebody, let it be me. Okay? Because we're the church. I'm going to stand in the way of what's going on. In the church, we are different. Christians, we don't get to dehumanize. We don't get to dehumanize, no matter who they are. And that's a tough one. Because you look at things, and like, I think that's a natural reaction. And God says, that's not who you are. You don't get to dehumanize, and you don't get to use people as commodities. Somebody works for you. You're in a higher position. You're in the government. You do not dehumanize. We do not treat people as commodities. People are created in the image and likeness of God. People are lost. People are hurting. And we need to point to the Savior. And we don't just do that. We're not just doormats. All right? Jesus wasn't a doormat. Jesus knew who he was. Jesus was the Son of God. All right. He's not just sitting there up on the cross like, well, I deserve this. No, he didn't. He knew who he was. Justice is coming. You read Revelation and all of a sudden, I mean, things are looking bad. It's looking bad. And then all of a sudden it's like, no, you're not trading human lives anymore. Nope. Your cargo, those are human souls. Nope. Sickness, death. Disease, you're going into the lake of fire. Until then, what do? We love like Christ did. And that is not always the easiest thing. We love like Christ did. We put the kingdom first. And you know what we need? We don't need a different system. We need a heart change. That's what Ezekiel said. Right, Ezekiel, the same one that gave us that picture of that river going out, he's like, okay, this is how we're going to do it. Ezekiel 36:26, speaking on behalf of God, he says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put it within you, and I will remove your heart of stone. Like, man, I read that, I'm like, yeah, that was me. And I'll remove your heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And the Apostle Paul, he reminds us of things. He says, okay, church, you got that heart of flesh. You're the new temple. Guess what in here? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. In other words, we've come under a new paradigm, so to speak. And that's why Paul could write a letter to Philemon and say, hey, you know that guy that you call a slave? He's your brother. And you need to treat him as your brother. And then he would tell the people in Colossians, okay, you're the master. They're your brothers. And you answer to a master. Okay? In other words, you need to see this totally differently. So far from the Bible condoning slavery or abuse and tyrants, the Bible reminds us of something. It reminds us that we're the new temple and we're to live a different way, no matter how the world lives around us. And so how do I do this? How do I find strength in Christ in a world that's unjust and doesn't treat us with dignity? Several years ago, before I went into full-time ministry, I was living the dream. When I was younger, my father told me I was going to college, and I said, well, what if I want to be a day laborer? And he said, well, you'll be an educated one. So I was welding with a master's degree, and where I was working, it was the weirdest experience in my life, because I usually get along with most people, and some of the guys that I was working with discovered that I would go to the jails at night and preach the gospel. That's where I first my first sermon was in a prison. I was allowed to leave that night, by the way, but so I would do that. And here's the weird thing, is I had people harassing me. And I would have people say things like, you better not come Bible thumping around here. Like, in my mind, I'm like, okay, my undergrad's in kinesiology. Not only can I break every bone in your body, I can tell you what bone it is. And it was like a really frustrating, like, I'm getting picked on because I leave here at night and go to jail. And I remember sitting there thinking, like, Lord, I don't need to take this. Like, I can handle myself in this situation. I'm okay. Somebody gets in my face, I can take care of that. I remember the Spirit of God saying to me, do you think my son was powerless on the cross? Do you think my son gave up his life because he was without power and they took it from him? No, he laid down his life. He didn't lose his life because he couldn't handle the situation, okay? You know, when Jesus was saying, hey, if I want to, I can pray down 10,000, you know, angels right now. I mean, if that were me, I'd be like, hey, okay. He's like, my son didn't do that because he was powerless, right? You're not to be different in the world because you don't have power and you can't handle it. You are to be different because you're living for something greater. Okay? And that reminded me in that moment, like, you know what? This really is a test. These guys are messing with me to see how I respond. Am I going to live out this Christ-like life? All right, long story short, I didn't beat anybody up. Christ is our example. Christ is our example. And Peter says, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. He says, what credit is it when you sin and you're beaten for it? You know, if I act like an idiot and I start a fight and something goes on, he's like, yeah, there's no credit in that. He says, but when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to do this, you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. I know we like that little passage of following in his steps. I don't know how much we point back and go, hey, you know what he's saying? It's going to be rough. There's going to be issues. We're in the mess. And this may be the hardest thing you ever do. The Bible reminds us it's always bigger than you. It's always bigger than you. You know, and I look at my story and it's like, I got taunted. All right. I mean, there's people all over the world go, oh, yeah, I used to have a hand over here. All right. It's always bigger than you. You don't do it alone. And we're the body. Okay, we need to come alongside one another. If one member suffers, we all suffer together. All right. We're suffering with people in Israel right now. One member is honored, all rejoice together. We're to be rooted in Christ. It's his grace. It is his strength that flows through you. It's for his glory. Church, we live for something greater. Don't live for the moment. Live for something greater than the moment. We follow Christ, not the ways of the world. Let me just finish with this. Verse 22, he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. How do I do this? I just continue. I just go, okay, Lord, you see what's going on. Lord, I'm going to entrust you. In this moment, I'm entrusting you because you are the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseers of your souls. Let me pray and I'll have the worship team come back up. Lord, so much in that passage that speaks to my heart. One, that I was that sheep that strayed and sometimes has straying tendencies in my life to this day. And Lord, I pray for each person here. I pray for there's somebody here that's never come to the shepherd, that today would be the day that they call out upon the name of the Lord, that they call out and recognize that the just died for the unjust. That Jesus, you took our sins upon yourself upon that cross. And I pray that each person here would receive that as the payment for their sins. And Father, I recognize that we live in a broken world, in a world that's a mess. But in the middle of that mess, you have called us, you have redeemed us, you have made us holy in your sight. And you send us out to be part of the solution. And so, Lord, no matter what we're facing today, I pray that we would be a people that entrust in you today. Have your way with us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.